your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. We are on lesson number 4. If this is your first time with us, we've been going through the book of Ezra. And this is our fourth lesson with one more to go. Not next week because it's Campus Teen Sunday. But in 2 weeks we'll finish up the book of Ezra. Now, in our previous lessons, we have talked about how God's temple had been destroyed, how a faithful few returned to rebuild it, and how despite strong opposition, they got it done. And they finished the temple. Now, job over, right? We're done. The book should have ended. The temple was built. But that's not all. There's more beside. Amen. You see, you don't build a house to just build a house. You build a house so you can live in it. And if you have a family, so you can take care of your family in it. Well, the temple was whose house? Not Ron's house. But it was God's house. And guess what? If you're a child of God, it's your house. Because it's your dad's house. And so, now that the temple's finished, there's a lot of work to do. Because we have a great father that was going to live in that house. And then take care of his children's needs. Title of the lesson today. You get about God's business, and He'll get about your business. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says here, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Marioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of my favorite, Buki, son of Abishua, son of, oh, here we go, Phinehas. Now that rings a bell. Son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. That's Moses' brother. Right there. This Ezra, I think I want to be clear which Ezra it was. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the 5th month of the 7th year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month. So how long did it take him? Oh, you guys are good at math. 4 months. He arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month. So I don't want anyone complaining about how long it's going to take you to get to the Jubilee. Okay, it took him 4 months with no current transportation. By the way, Jubilee's 4.5 months away. So if you leave right now, you got 2 weeks to spare. Amen. But he arrived on the first day. Why? For the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Verses 1 through 10 here, there's a little theme. Some of you might have seen the movie Field of Dreams. I'm dating myself again. Those of you that know it, what was the slogan? Oh, a young man, thank you, Brooklyn's finest. That's awesome. If you build it, they will come. right? And that's what you see. They'd built the temple. They'd finished it. But more people kept coming.
Wow.
Now to re-engage in the work with God's people. In fact, we're not going to go through it extensively, but if you look over at chapter 8 in the beginning, these are the family heads of those registered with them who came up with me from Babylon. This is Ezra talking during the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the descendants of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the descendants of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the descendants of David, Hattush. Of the descendants of Shechaniah, nobody. There's nobody listed. Of the descendants of Peresh, Zechariah, and with them were registered 150 men. Of the descendants of Pahath Moab, this dude, son of that dude, and with him 200 men. So, what do you see? As more people came to join, some people just came alone. Other people, they had men with them. And Ezra also came. With Ezra, oh boy, he brought a lot of resources in to the house of God. We're going to talk about that in a second. But guys, last week after we got through teaching, we talked about Ezra 4, 5, and 6. And Brittany said, man, this could have been written today. That's what I love about the Scriptures. They are so incredibly relevant to what we're doing. Even though we're reading something written thousands and thousands of years ago, here we are. We're going to see how practical it is for us today. Because, you know what? Guess what? We're trying to build God's house too.
Amen.
Now, it's not one massive structure anymore, one building in one city. And it's not even bricks. It's souls. In fact, you are God's temple. But even the Scriptures say we're being built into a building. You know, it's like brick by brick, person by person. You know, just another brick in the wall. Amen. And so, God is helping build something. And we're coming together, not just as individuals, but as part of something amazing. And what you're going to see is as we keep building, more are going to come.
Right.
You know, one of the most incredible things about going to the Jubilee in L.A., which again, if you're our guest, every other year, our movement of churches around the globe, we have a meeting in L.A., and it's our World Missions Jubilee. Well, last time we went, we saw some awesome stuff. And maybe it wasn't even Jubilee, but a year ago at our global leadership meeting, we saw Sasha join what we're doing.
Amen.
Sasha helped to start and led all of our churches in the former Soviet Union. And he said, hey, I love what you guys are building. I believe in what you're building. I'm going to become a part of this. Now, there's a family that have just gone to L.A. to train. Oleg Sorotkin and his wife, they at one point led a church that was the fastest growing church in Russia, in Kiev, to 3,000 disciples. Well, now they said, hey, we want to be a part of building something again. Just like this.
Amen.
The temple had been destroyed, but they were going to rebuild it.
Amen.
I got a phone call last Sunday from a young man that used to lead one of our churches in the Middle East. Our paths had crossed in all places, Syracuse, for a few weeks, because that's where his wife was from, and we had bonded. And he had been out leading a church in the ministry, but some things had been destroyed, if you know what I'm talking about. And he's just been out going church to church. And he'd go to church and even see a lot of disciples from our former fellowship. But nothing being built. He said, Chris, there's nothing out there. I want to come back.
Amen.
I said, well, you must know I'm coming to guest speak in your city next week. I didn't even know. So God willing, we'll be getting together with Him next week. If you build it, they will come. This is how these guys felt with Ezra coming on in. Now, we've been reading the book of Ezra. We haven't even seen the lead character till this chapter. Right? Remember, it was Zerubbabel and Jeshua that were leading the building. And then last week, we saw a couple new preachers start preaching. Who were they? Haggai We're going to read some of that today. And Zechariah. Well, now Ezra comes on the scene. And Ezra was awesome. You know, it says that the king granted Ezra whatever he asked. Now we're talking about the king of the land, Artaxerxes. That's like Barack gave Chris Broom whatever he asked for. The king said, we need to build that structure. Why? Well, you know what? Let's go ahead and let's read the letter from Artaxerxes. Starting verse 11. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given Ezra, the priest and teacher, a man learned in the matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord of Israel. Verse 12. Artaxerxes, King of Kings. That's how he referred to himself. Okay. Well, that's a little bit of a problem for me. Because we know who the King of Kings is. Right? But what was he saying? Of all the kingdoms on earth, I'm not just the king of one of them. I'm the king of the crankiest one of them.
Wow.
So on earth, I'm the King of Kings. I guess that means in heaven, God is the King of the King of Kings. Amen.
Yeah.
And it says, This is the strongest king in the land. So again, Barak sends a little letter to little old me, and he says, to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings. Now, I decree, any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who wish to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. In other words, anybody wants a visa, you got it. No passport needed. You know, right now we're trying to get Raja and Debs and their family over to spend some time with us because they lead our churches in India. We really want to get them over so we can strengthen them. They're having a lot of trouble getting over. If the king over there, the leader of India would go, up, free visas, everybody going over. You're free to go build. That's what happened.
Wow.
Good news, by the way. They got all five passports now.
Wow.
So keep praying it's not over. Now they're waiting for what they call police verification of the passports. Then they got to get visas. Keep praying. Amen. But it's as if the king here said, forget all the red tape. Go on over and build for God.
Wow.
Reading on. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Now, I like that line a lot. You know, is the law of God in your hand? Because it was in his hand. Amen. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. Together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the priests and the people for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, remember this is the pagan king talking. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. This is like, I don't know, your boss at work saying, Bob, you know what? Here's a lot of the company's money. Now you go down and you make sure to hire interns and rent structures and make sure that you guys are building that church down there in the city. Make sure you do that. Make sure you take communion too, Bob.
Wow.
He's telling them how to sacrifice, what to buy.
Ooh, that's awesome.
It's pretty interesting. Verse 18. You and your brother Jews may do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold. Just do whatever you think's best. Oh, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver the God of Jerusalem to the God all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God. And anything else needed for the temple of your God that you may have occasion to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of God of heaven, may ask of you. And then he makes a list of all the stuff. Verse 23. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. And look at this. Here's the key. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Wow. He goes on to tell them not even to impose taxes. You're tax exempt. It's incredible. Verse 25. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges and administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Is this incredible?
Wow.
Praise be the Lord, God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. In this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before all the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Why? Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me. Guys, you learn a lot right there about Ezra. The king did anything for him. Why? Because the hand of his God was on him.
Right.
Now, I ask, why would King Artaxerxes respect, support, and trust Ezra with all this money and all these people? Why?
Good question, bro. Come on.
Why should you listen to me? Why? Just Chris Broom here.
Come on.
Why would I have anything to say that you would care to hear? You know, Ronald had me come to his job about a week ago and do a little lesson on leadership to some people that he's raising up into leadership in the company. And I've done that before for people in the past that have companies. And I'm always wanting to serve and help in any way I can. But I always feel really weird when I'm up speaking and I'm not talking about the Word of God. Because without it, what do I have to say? I always tell people when I sit down to study the Bible with them, I say, you know what, we're going to study the Scriptures, but honestly, what I want to show you is the Word of God. Because if all I'm here to give you is Chris Broom's opinions, what do you care?
That's right.
Why would you sit and listen to me? Why would the king respect, support, give money to, give people to, trust Ezra? Because he knew he was a man of God.
That's right.
He saw that the hand of God was on him. He saw that he was learned and he knew the laws of God. One of my favorite lines is verse 10. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules throughout Israel. In our common day vernacular, Ezra was a disciple. You know, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. Obey me. Everything I've commanded you, you got to teach them to obey. And I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Ezra set his heart to know God's law, to do it, and to teach it. And if you don't do all three, let me tell you, you won't be respected, supported, or trusted. Because we're hypocrites. If all we do is learn it, what good is that? Great, so we have a big Bible brain. Awesome. And when I die, they'll put it in the Smithsonian or something. World's largest Bible brain. Wow. What good did it ever do? And if I don't do what I know, I'm a hypocrite. And nobody wants to be part of a hypocrite. You know? But then, if I'm just doing it, and I'm just doing it for me, but I'm not teaching it to others, what good does it do for others? If it's the truth. It's amazing to me the reason Artaxerxes gave all this resource to Ezra. And look, it takes the same thing to build God's house today. People and money. Talented people and money that know what they're doing. That's what it took then, that's what it takes now. It's a lot harder to build a structure of people than it is a structure of mortar and bricks. It's challenging. But again, the reason he did it, why? You know why he did it? Because King Artaxerxes feared God. What's the key phrase? Why should any harm come, any wrath come on the king or the king's sons? And you know, the different leaders, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar, he came in, he crushed God's people, he carried them off, he put them in captivity. But then here comes, you know, Cyrus, or Darius, or Artaxerxes. And you go, well, why would they be so interested in building the temple of God if they weren't followers of God? Well, one idea of these leaders was, hey, I don't want to offend any of these gods. Because I don't want any of them to crush me. And so, the new thinking with Osiris, instead of capture them, take their stuff, is, hey, let them build it. Placate that God. Placate that God. Placate that God. Because I don't want any trouble. Are you with me? But if there's no fear of God, you just take, take, take. It's all about you.
Right.
For us, we don't want to just placate any God because we believe in the God of the Bible.
Right.
And yet, I have to ask, are you about God's business? Whose house are you building? You know, because it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to build. They all went back to build. But as soon as opposition came, they stopped building, didn't they?
Yep.
Go to Haggai, chapter 1. When the opposition came and the building stopped, it's the preaching of guys like Zechariah and Haggai that got it going again. And that's why the temple was finished and therefore Ezra could come on back. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, a call to build the house of the Lord. Verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Who are these people? These people say. It's a little weird, isn't it? These people say, are these the enemies? No, these are God's people. But because they were in about their own interest, God, through Haggai, says, calls them these people, not my people. See, you get about God's business, and He'll get about your business. But if you get about your business on your own, you're on your own. You're not my people anymore. You're those people. Will God do that? Well, let's read on. Let's find out. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, your nice houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it.
Wow. Come on, bro.
You ever wonder that about your life? Man, I'm working so hard. Where's it all go? You ever wonder? Man, I'm working so hard. Why is it? What's going on? And you know, there are people going to churches all their life. They go to church every single Sunday. But why is God not there for me? Well, that's what I want you to wrestle out and ask yourself. Is what I'm saying true? Is what I'm saying what God's saying? Do you believe this? That if you get about God's business, He will get about your business? Do you believe that? This is not a prosperity gospel I'm preaching. There is the other extreme. You know, just come to church and that Lexus will come to you. Right? Just become a Christian and God will give you everything you want. No, it's what you need. And sometimes what you need is not to have that Lexus. It'll jack you up. Do you believe if you get about God's business, He will get about your business? And do you believe that if you're just about your own business, you're on your own? Oh no, God is always with me. Oh, is He? Is He? Because Jesus said, go make disciples, teach them to obey, and then I'm with you. Always. It was conditional. Are you building God's house or are you building your house? Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, where'd it go? I blew away. Remember, God's talking to His people. Not pagans. He's talking to His backslidden people. And He says, you know, you're working so hard to build your life. How do you feel that you're not getting anywhere? And you know why you're not getting anywhere? Because I'm not just not helping you. I'm actually blowing it away. I'm against you. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on labor of your lands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole, look at this, remnant of the people, what did they do? Obeyed.
Amen.
God got their attention. A lot of us wonder, why are these things going on around the world? There's a lot going on, earthquakes. And I want to thank the church for how you responded. You gave hundreds of dollars that are being sent to Chile. Matt and Helen, I don't know if you've seen the video on YouTube, but there's a YouTube video you can see of Matt and Helen and the disciples in Chile going around and trying to do good with what's being sent. You know, Raja emailed me a couple days ago from India. The disciples there were so moved, they decided they're giving $1,000 to Chile.
Wow.
From India.
Wow.
He said, Chris, I'm having trouble with the PayPal. Could you just send it to them and take it out of my salary over the next few weeks? Well, which basically that's most of a month's salary. So I assume whenever they collect, it'll be traded out. But that's a lot of money in India. But they're moved to want to help. We say, why are all these tragedies happening? God is trying to get our attention. We're sitting over here in America all fat and sassy. Like nothing's ever going to happen to us. Especially in our nice paneled house. and whatever house you got, don't just go to India and then complain. We're pretty okay here. But they obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. Why? Because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because you fear God, because you believe there is a law, there is a way, there is a right way to do things, there is an order. And I'm going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to answer for what I did and what I built. There's a fear. And when you hear Theo had a bullet go through his backpack, it wakes you up. I heard a story this week. Someone thought they had all the time in the world, and somebody that they knew in their 50s just dropped dead. Then someone else got a call in their 50s, dropped dead. Satan would love you not to fear the Lord. And one of the ways that we can understand what it means to fear the Lord is to fear law here and now. Right? Why do you not go out and steal? Because if you do, you're going to go to jail. Right? And why do we have these laws? Just because we think we want to impose these laws? No, we're trying to protect a society and build a society where people can live and work and raise families and not worry about rape or murder or theft. We still have to deal with it because some don't have a fear.
That's right.
I love what Artaxerxes said in the letter. You teach everybody your laws. If they don't know them, you teach them. And then you govern. And if anybody breaks God's laws, what did Artaxerxes say? Death, banishment, a couple other bad things, I don't remember. Confiscation of property. You see, in those days, Ezra and the leaders of Israel weren't only the spiritual authority, they were the civil authority too. So not only would we have to take care of our spiritual well-being, we'd have to also be the police department next door too and enforce those laws on you. Boy, that would be tough. But even Artaxerxes, as the leader of a land, understood, without order, you got anarchy. You got chaos. There has to be order. You know, people always say, how could a loving God create hell? Well, why do we have prison? We're just trying to protect society. But if you're going to break laws and hurt the society, you've got to be taken out and put in a place called prison. That's hell. God wants everybody in His house. God wants all His children to come on in, sit down on the couch and get comfortable. But if you're going to come in and hurt, you cannot be a part of it. And that's hell.
Yeah.
So whose house are you building? Ryan's house? Your house? Sorry, it's an old, outdated. No, you got it? Okay. Yeah, but some of the older white people are having trouble. But anyway. Whose house? God's house! Are you building it? Are you building it today? Let's finish this in verse 13. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Amen. One of the leaders got stirred.
Come on.
Amen.
Yes.
Maybe God will stir you today.
Come on.
See, because if you repent and you obey, then God says, now I'm with you. See, you get about God's business, He'll get about your business.
Come on.
You about your own business, you're on your own. In fact, I'm against you. Because you know better.
Right.
Governor of Judah. And the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Another guy got it going. And look at this. And the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Everybody. See, it can't work if just the leaders get stirred. But the whole remnant's got to get stirred. Guys, we are in this together.
Right.
So you got to ask, am I assembled as one man? Or am I here, but I'm doing my own thing?
Come on, bro.
God bless America.
Come on.
They came and began to work on the house of God Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And we read last week that it was completed. You get about God's business, and He will get about your business. Now, am I saying it's going to be hunky-dory for you for the rest of your life? Turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Remember, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and crushed Jerusalem and carried off young people to exile, who got carried off to exile? Daniel. And three of his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Careful. Okay, watch out, Val. I know what you're thinking. Alright? And they actually showed great progress. And they rose up as leaders in the kingdom of Babylon. But later, because of their devotion to their God, the other people didn't like them. And they tricked the king and said, if anybody worships any god other than you, king, may they be put to death. So I'm not saying you get about God's business and you're going to have a Lexus and your mortgage paid and, you know, Stream Home Makeover is going to contact you about hooking you up and then giving you money to pay for your tuition of your kids' schooling. And I'm not saying get about God's business and it's going to be how you like it, comfortable. But God will be about your best interest as He wants to be as your dad. Well, in Daniel chapter 3, let's read in verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of all these musical instruments, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Well, those of you who know the story, Nebuchadnezzar got furious. He had the furnace heated so hot that even the guards that carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up there and threw them in, they died too because the flames were leaping from the furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were seen in the fire, walking around with a fourth who looked like the Son of Man. And Nebuchadnezzar looks on in and just sees four people having a party in the fire there. He said, guys, come on out, let's talk. And they come on out. Is this your attitude, church? If you get about God's business, God will get about your business. But even if He doesn't do it the way you wish He would, your faith in God is not rocked. It's what Theo Jr. shared in the communion. You know, he trusts God. God's will be done. But I want to ask you guys, because I think there's some people sitting here going, I don't know if God's about my business. I don't know if God's with me. The very first place you have to start is, are you with God? Are you about His business? See, the problem though is, in our world, a lot of people tell people, oh, just go to church and that means you're about God's business. There's a lot of false teaching. Just say you're a Christian and that means you're about God. That does not mean you're about God's business. What does it mean to be about God's business? Very simply, you set your heart to know the laws of your God,
right,
to do them,
right,
and to teach others to do them.
Amen.
That's what it means to be about God's business. Maybe you have been a part of God's business at one time, but today's your day off. Or maybe you're on vacation or extended leave. Hopefully you're not retired. You know what I mean, Tom. God knows, guys. Again, you don't have to answer to Chris Broom. Who am I? Nobody. But you do have to answer to God. And I don't want you to be fooled. It's very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple what God asked of you. Set your heart to know His Word, to live it, and to teach it, and to expect people to obey it, and to build His kingdom, where anybody can be a part of it. Doesn't matter what color you are, as long as you're going to obey the laws and build God's society, God's kingdom. That's all God asks. And you know, you invest in what really matters to you. You do. That's why these people, like most people today, we're trying to build our home at home. Why? Because it matters. Okay? And I'm not even saying you're trying to build some luxury thing. He's trying to build a nice home, take care of you, take care of your family. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is if you're letting God's house lay in a ruin. And that's where your focus is. God's house comes first. Seek first my kingdom. And I'm with you and I'll take care of all these things. But you invest in what really matters to you. Remember back in Long Island, I did a wedding for one of the couples in the church there. And they weren't a rich couple. Teresa reminded me of this a couple weeks ago. The family was not wealthy at all. The bride's family was not wealthy at all. But they threw a reception for these guys at one of those fancy Long Island wedding reception places. It was like $40,000 for the reception. The reception. You know what? This mother, because that's what they do. In their culture, that's what they do. I bet you she bought the cheaper toilet paper all her life to put pennies away to save for that day for her daughter. And all the women are like, oh, that's so awesome. You invest in what really matters to you. So what really matters to you? Here it was their paneled houses. It wasn't God's temple. And listen, we believe there needs to be a balance. Okay? We believe everybody, as we've been teaching over the past lesson here, you got to be settled in your life. You got to have a base. Not so that you can be comfortable and not work to build God's house, but so you have a base so you can build God's house.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about? So you have resources to put in to what really matters. But if you're not, don't be mistaken. Turn and we'll close in James 4. A man had worked as a contractor all his life, building homes. He had worked and paid a certain man to go out and build these homes, and he had always did a phenomenal job. At the end, the man was going to retire. And he said, "Before you retire, could you build me one more house?" The guy said, "Okay, I'll do it. All these years, I'll do it for you." And as he built that last house, he began to worry about his own retirement. And he thought, maybe I should hold back a little bit. Maybe I should buy lesser quality than I'm used to buying and save that money for me so that I'll have it later. So he did. Maybe he didn't buy the best cabinets or the best siding or the best whatever. And finally, the lead guy came to check it all out. And he looked around and he knew what had been done. He knew that this house was not up to the quality of all the homes that God built all those years. And with sadness, he looked in his eyes and he said, "You know, I was so grateful for the work you've done all these years that I wanted to give you a present. And so this house is yours. But I see that you've not built it with all your heart." Is God's house your house? Are you building it with all your heart, knowing that if you spend eternity with Him, it'll be in that house you've built? James 4, verse 4. This starts a little challenging, but we'll end on an up note. Amen, guys? Let's start in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Not that we ever fight here in the church. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own paneled houses. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an... what, guys? Well, it doesn't say a lover of the world, just a friend is an enemy of God. I don't want you or me to be confused about where we stand before God. There's far too many watered down preachers today. Oh, just come to church on Sundays and you're in like Flynn. Guys, we're in a battle here to get our hearts right before God. To love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Starting in our own lives. Because we're the temple of God. But there's a world that's trying to seduce you. And you have an enemy. Satan is your enemy. God willing, Daniel's going to be baptized in a few minutes. We're talking this morning that, you know, this isn't going to be easy. It's not like it's just you trying to make it. You have an enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, trying to seduce you. The devil knows what won't get us. Maybe you're strong in certain areas. You won't get got there. But he knows where he can get you. What your weakness is. And he will seduce you. God says, "You adulterous people. Don't you know friendship with the world is enemy to God?" Verse 5. "Or do you think that Scripture says without reason, the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace?" That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You get about God's business, and he'll get about your business. But you got to humble out.
Come on.
Or you'll never get about... You stay prideful, you'll never get about God's business. Every single one of us could stand to humble out today and grow stronger. Or you can be prideful and defensive and Satan will seduce you a little bit more. Verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." Isn't that awesome? I love that. Just stop talking to him. I was talking to Roger a few weeks ago, and he was counseling someone from Genesis. And he said, you know when Eve went wrong? It wasn't eating the apple. It was talking to the serpent in the first place.
Yeah, that's right.
Because you think you can handle the talk.
Right.
Well, I'm just going to talk. I'm not going to do anything. You don't bargain with Satan.
Right.
You don't be a friend of the world, or you're in trouble. You're in danger. Verse 8, come near to God, and He will come near to you. You get about God's business, and He will get about your business. You know, I'll go back to what it said about the Word of God. It was in Ezra's hand. Hell, hold your Bible up, will you? I'm not just doing this to see who didn't bring their Bibles. Your Bible's in your hand. You know what's amazing? Just in case you didn't get a workout this week, just do a few of these. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, you can put them down. You can do whatever you want with this, can't you? Can't you? It's your Bible. It's in your hand. You can flip it where you want. Isn't that awesome? Where do I want to go? I'd like to go this way. Now I'd like to do one of those. Close it. Right? Put it on my head. Do whatever you want with it, right? You got to put yourself in God's hand. Why did Ezra have such help along the way? Because God's hand was on him. You got to put yourself in God's hand. You got to let God take you and flip you whichever way He wants. God wants to send you this way. God wants to send you this way. Are you as pliable in God's hand as His Word is in your hand? And if we're going to make a difference in this world, guys, let's all bring it back to current today. We have to set our hearts to know God's law, to do it, and to teach it. So a very simple challenge for you. Number one, you accept God's hand. That's step one. You have to accept it. And some of you have taken it, but maybe lately you're like, you know, you got to accept His hand in your life. You got to let Him guide you. You got to let Him direct you. You got to let His Spirit lead you where He wants you to go. And then you extend your hand and you grab somebody out of the lost world. And then you know what you do? You grab them and you pull them together so that they can accept God's hand too. That's what's being done today. Over in Hawaii, Daniel's dad got baptized not too long ago. Somebody accepted God's hand and they reached on out to his dad and grabbed it and they brought it and they put the hand in the hand right there. Then his brother got baptized over in Hawaii and his brother's wife and his other brother all the way out in Los Angeles. Because Kyle, who leads a church in Honolulu, called over to Kip, talked to Ken Zindler, and Ken Zindler, who's accepted God's hand, extended his hand, took Dan's brother, and brought him on in. And then today, because Kyle called me, and because Joel got in there calling, and then Roger, mainly. Because many years ago, Roger accepted God's hand. And for many years, this man has been extending his hand. And the latest hand he's grabbed is Daniel's. And he's brought it and he's put Daniel's hand in God's hand. I've heard it said by a country song. Love will build a bridge between your heart and mine. Love will build a bridge. Don't you think it's time? We're not building buildings, guys. We're building bridges between God and these lost people. And we're just trying to keep praying. This is... Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Try it. It feels good. It feels really good. Right? If you're not doing this, you're not building. You're at home, you know, doing other things. We got to build these bridges. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and wide and steep, with waters rolling cold and deep. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end at the coming day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I've come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm that was as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." Let's build God's house. Amen. Yeah.